I started watching a YouTube video a couple months ago, it's been, and it was on the subject of Jesus the Messiah, son of Joseph. And as they said that, I said, oh, you've got to be kidding. No. You got it wrong. It's Jesus the Messiah, son of David. We all know that. I mean, even the people in Jesus' day, as he was going around, they called out to him, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, right? They didn't say Jesus, son of Joseph. You guys don't know what you're talking about. The problem was, the video I was watching was done by a group of people that I have come to respect, because everything I've heard them say has been very biblically sound as I understand Scripture. And I'm thinking, okay, now, where are these guys going? And last week I introduced this topic, and I started with a little disclaimer that throughout history, people who have spoken heresy have been burned at the stake. And then I started to introduce it, and I looked at Ted, and he was pulling out matches. Ted put the matches. No, he wasn't. It was actually Dennis that was doing that. I did the same thing when I first heard this. And then I started studying a little bit closer, studying the Scripture a little bit closer and looking at it. And in Rabbinic Judaism, and I refer to Rabbinic Judaism often as I'm teaching, that Rabbinic Judaism was a reaction to Jesus coming and being the Messiah that they had looked for, and them rejecting him. And then they built the Rabbinic Judaism, a religious mindset, based on rejection of Jesus. And it focused around not Scripture as what is written, what we have, the Torah, the books, the prophets, the books of wisdom that we call the Old Testament, but about the writings of the rabbis interpreting what the Old Testament says. So that's Rabbinic Judaism. And my problem came in that I had heard of Messiah, son of Joseph, from the aspect of Rabbinic Judaism, and them looking at Messiah, son of Joseph, in a way to say that, you know, you guys, you Christians want to look at Jesus and say he's the Messiah. But if you look closely, we have the Messiah, son of David. We have the Messiah, son of Joseph. We have the Messiah, son of Levi. We have this Messiah, son of... I'm sorry. The Messiah, son of Aaron. And Jesus doesn't fit into all of those. And they looked at this and they twisted it in a way to say, you guys are wrong. You Christians are wrong. It wasn't Jesus coming to die for our sins. It wasn't him. He doesn't really fit. Because they used the interpretation of Scripture as their reference instead of Scripture itself. And so what I want to do is look back, because as I studied this a little bit more, as I reacted to what I was seeing and hearing on this video, I said, I've got to look into this myself, and I've got to study this myself. And if you look at your notes, The title for my message today is Explosions to the Eyebrows. Now, this is a Hebrew phrase. It's the Hebrew phrase, Petzaiot Legavot. And it's explosions to the eyebrows. And as I was studying this, I started to understand why the Hebrews have this phrase, and I came to really like the phrase, because explosions to the eyebrows is where, when you're looking at something and your eyebrows furrow because you don't quite understand it, and then it all comes together and you go, that's explosions to the eyebrows. Numerous times while I was studying this, I had explosions to the eyebrows. In fact, one of them happened just this morning as I was finishing writing all my notes up to copy them off for you. There was a word that was in a scripture that I had known from another scripture, but I didn't know it was in this scripture. And when I found out that the word was in both scriptures, and it's a kind of an unusual word, it tied them both together, and I had an explosion to the eyebrows because it further confirmed what I believed the scripture to be saying. So today, and you know, I sat Teresa down and I said, watch this video with me, because I had gotten partway through the first video. I'm thinking, I really like these guys. I like what they've said, but I'm not quite following this. And I said, sit down and watch this with me. And he's watching. He's, I don't know about this. And then she had an explosion to the eyebrows because they revealed through Scripture that Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, is also not like the rabbinic Jews want to say, that they're two different people, that they're multiple messiahs, but that Jesus, the Messiah, fits all the aspects of the Messiah, son of Joseph, Messiah, son of David, Messiah, son of Aaron, and the Messiah, son of Levi. And the aspects of the different lineage of Jesus show us the heart of the Father in an incredible way. Show us that Jesus would come not only as a suffering servant, Messiah, son of Joseph, but also as a victorious king who would reign on his throne forever, Messiah, son of David. And then later I'll get into the other aspects of Jesus being the Messiah. But today I want to take a look at Messiah, son of Joseph, a little bit closer than what we looked at last week. Now, last week, I presented Jesus, Messiah, son of Joseph, very briefly in a couple scriptures that are in John, in the book of John. And I'm going to briefly review that for you in case you weren't here last week. And it's in two different instances, in which, two different events in which Jesus was encountering different people. The first one was when he encountered the woman at the well. The woman at the well was a Samaritan. The Samaritans were descendants of Joseph through his son Ephraim, or Ephraim, depending on if you're Jewish or if you're a Western American, how you pronounce it. But his son Ephraim, they were descendants of his, and they were looking for Messiah, son of Joseph, to come. And Messiah, son of Joseph, would be a Messiah who would be a suffering servant. And here we have Jesus talking to the woman at the well and explaining to her how he knows her whole background. And as she tells him that, she realizes that something is different about this man. How could he know all about me? And she says, she makes a statement that when the Messiah comes, he will explain all these things to us. Now, for the Samaritans, we read it in our modern translations as Messiah. But for the Samaritans, they wouldn't have called him Messiah. They would have called him Tahib, which means the restorer, the one who restores relations. And Jesus looks at her and she says, when Messiah comes, he'll explain all these things to us. And he says, he who you speak of, I am he. In that one statement in John, Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah, son of Joseph. I am the suffering servant that will come and pay the price for sin. I am the suffering servant that will lay down my life so that your sins will be can be forgiven and that you can have that relationship restored with God as he intended it to be. The other instance that happened, it's not quite as evident in many times in our Western culture and with our Western eyes, we completely miss it. And it's at the point where Nathanael, one of Jesus's 12, is being called, and it happens by Philip coming to him and saying, hey, we have found the Messiah, come with us. But the way he does it is he goes to Nathanael and he said, hey, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And for most of us, when we read that, we think, okay, yeah, we know he's the son of Joseph. Mary and Joseph, we know this, nativity story. We know that Mary was married to Joseph. Yeah, of course he was. However, there's a few things to remember. And there's just this little kind of discourse that goes unbeknownst to Nathanael back and forth between he and Jesus. Because Nathanael makes a statement out of the presence of Jesus that I believe Jesus knew he was making. And Philip goes to Nathanael. He said, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael makes this little snarky comment. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, he's not in the presence of Jesus when he makes this statement. But then he comes into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And we kind of read that and thought, well, Jesus admires this Nathanael. But I think that this is Jesus' response to Nathanael's snarky comment about being a Nazarene. Because there's some things to notice about it. First of all, Jesus doesn't say, well, here is a Jew in which there's no deceit. He says specifically, here is an Israelite. Now, the Israelites differ from the Jews. The Jews are those who were from the kingdom of Judah. When the nation split, there was the two tribes in the south, which were the kingdom of Judah. There were the 10 tribes of the north, which were the Israelites. Many of the Israelites were descendant of Joseph through Ephraim. In fact, when they were carried off into captivity in Assyria, there were some that didn't go. Part of them were the Samaritans, and part of them were the Galileans. And Nathanael was from Bethsaida, which is in Galilee. He most likely would have been an Ephraimite, one who descended from Joseph. Jesus makes a point to point out that he is an Israelite and not a Jew. And then he goes on to say, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. And Nathanael said, and for most of the time that I've read this, I just saw that as Jesus saying, I saw you under the fig tree, and Nathanael said, how could you see me under the fig tree? You must be the Son of God. But I have a feeling that when Jesus said, here's an Israelite in which there is no deceit, Nathanael probably said, did he hear what I said about Nazarenes? for people from Nazareth? We don't know that for sure, but I'm just kind of speculating that not only did Jesus see him sitting under the fig tree and that revealed to Nathanael that this is more than just a man. He saw me when I wasn't within seeing distance. He knew me, but he also heard what I said. We don't know that for sure, but I kind of speculate that that also happened. But the thing that made sense to Nathanael is that here is the Messiah, son of Joseph. Now, it's possible that he knew that Mary was married to Joseph, and he saw Jesus as being Joseph's son. And this is where it gets really confusing, because you can't just say Joseph's son of, name his father, because Mary's Joseph, his father was also Jacob. And Joseph, with a coat of many colors, his father was Jacob. So if you say Mary, or Joseph, son of Jacob, it could refer to either one. But I'm talking about Joseph, who was the great-grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Jacob. I got that backwards. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That Joseph. But when Nathanael saw him, he lived 40 miles away from Nazareth. At a time when travel between the two would mean walking. 40 miles is a long walk. It's possible that Nathanael knew who Jesus' father was. Or that Philip knew who Jesus' father was when he said, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." I think because Jesus makes a point to point out that Nathanael was an Israelite, it was pointing out that he would have been looking for the Messiah, son of Joseph. And so that it would make sense that Philip would say to him, because Philip knew Nathanael, it would make sense that Philip would have said to him, "We have found the Messiah, son of Joseph." He wouldn't have said, "We found the Messiah, son of David," because that would have meant nothing to a Galilean Ephraimite, a son of Ephraim. But Jesus, son of Joseph, would. And so I think this is pointing out to Jesus, son of Joseph, Joseph of the coat of many colors, Joseph of the 12 sons of Jacob. So let's take a look at Scripture and look at the background information about who the Messiah, son of Joseph, was. And I want to take you back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 49, verse 22 through 26. Now, Genesis chapter 49 is Jacob, towards the end of his life, blessing his 12 sons. And in this blessing to his 12 sons, he blesses Judah. And we look at the blessing that he gives to Judah, and nobody really questions whether or not the blessing that he gives to Judah is messianic prophecy. It's well accepted that when he blesses Judah, it's messianic prophecy. And in his blessing to Judah, he tells him that, in essence, that the Messiah will come through you, and that he will be the Lion of Judah, and that his throne will reign forever. And I'm not going to go into all of that blessing that he gives to Judah, but just to point out that that is well established, it's well believed, that was definitely Jacob prophesying to Judah that the Messiah would come through his line and he would sit on a throne that would reign forever. And as we look at Matthew, as we look at the Luke and the genealogy of Jesus, we see that it traces back through Judah to David, moving forward from Judah to David and David's throne and Jesus being on the throne of David and establishing that throne forever. Okay, there's another prophecy that's not quite as often looked at that Jacob makes to his other, one of his other sons, to his son Joseph. And that we read in Genesis chapter 49, starting in 22 and going through 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches hang over a wall. The archers bitterly attack him and shoot arrows at him and harass him. But his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. I'm going to stop right there because I want to point out that when Jacob said, there is the shepherd, we see throughout Scripture Jesus being presented as the good shepherd. We see it in Psalm 23. We see it in the New Testament when Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd. And right here we have Jacob saying he will be the shepherd. In the stone of Israel, and in that we also have the connection to the stone which the builders rejected would become the chief cornerstone. From the God of your fathers who helps you, and from the Almighty One who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And then he makes another statement that I'm going to refer to in just a minute. He says, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crowns of the head of the one distinguished from among his brothers. Okay, now here he has set up a Messiah that would come, and it would be a Messiah that would know adversity. It would be a suffering servant. And we see that, and the archers will bitterly attack him and shoot at him and harass him. Now, when he spoke to Judah, he speaks of a Messiah that would come and would be a reigning Messiah, a Messiah who would come victorious. But when he speaks to Joseph, he speaks more of a suffering servant. Now, I'm going to skip ahead a couple books to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 33, verses 16 and 17. And in our culture, as we read this, it doesn't stand out to us the way it would have stood out to those of the culture of that day. And I'm going to explain that in a little bit. Deuteronomy 33, verses 16 and 17. And with the choice things of the earth in its fullness, and the flavor of him who dwelt in the bush, let it come to the head of Joseph and to the crown of the head of the one distinguished from the brothers. Now, here you see these two phrases, the phrase from Genesis and the phrase from Joseph. And in that, it connects these two prophecies together. So when we read Deuteronomy 33, it's referring back to the prophecy made by Jacob to his son Joseph. Then it goes on to say, as the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and the horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them he will push the peoples all at once to the ends of the earth. And those are 10,000s of Ephraim, and those are thousands of Manasseh. Okay, now I want to focus on just two phrases that are used here. Excuse me. And we don't catch these phrases in our English, but I'm going to go to the Hebrew and look at it in the Hebrew and talk about the two different phrases and what it means. Let it come as the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his. In his horns are the horns of a wild ox. Some versions use the word unicorn, which just doesn't fit. But this phrase of the ox and then of the wild ox are two very distinct Hebrew words, very different Hebrew words. The first word is the Hebrew word shor, which means a domesticated ox. And the second word is the word ra'im, which means a wild ox. Ra'im has been linked closely with an animal called the aurochs, which was extinct in the 1600s, became extinct in the 1600s. But Julius Caesar, when he was in the Germanic area, wrote of this ox. And he talks about this ox being a wild animal that was just a little bit smaller than an elephant, he says. And when it saw people, it desired to kill them. This was a wild, dangerous ox that was greatly feared. That's the Ra'im, the aurochs. The word before that is the shor, and that's the domesticated ox that people kept to plow their fields, to receive milk from them. Shor and the aurochs. Now, what do these have to do with this verse, and why the distinction between the two? Why were the two different words used? Well, then we need to go to Numbers chapter 18, verse 17. The phrase just before this links it to the prophecy made by Jacob to Joseph, saying the Messiah will come through your line and he will be a suffering servant. Then we get to the shor, the domesticated ox. And we look at Numbers chapter 18, verse 17. And it explains in the Levitical law that talks about the firstborn ox. And it tells how these ox are supposed to be taken care of, what we're supposed to do with a firstborn ox. The word here in Numbers 17, ox, is shor. It's a shor. So the firstborn of an ox, the firstborn of sheep, and the firstborn of goats, you shall not redeem. You shall not bring them into your house. You shall not keep them. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and shall offer up their fat in smoke as an offering by fire for a smoothing aroma to the Lord. The firstborn ox, by Levitical law, is to be sacrificed. And as Moses is writing this, he's saying, here we have the prophecy made to Joseph by his father Jacob. And the one that's coming will be a firstborn ox that should, by Levitical law, be offered up as a sacrifice. But his horns are the horns of an aurochs. The horns are the horns of a wild ox that would sooner kill you than look at you, that is strong and victorious. And here Moses is taking Jesus, the Messiah, son of Joseph, and he's saying, this is he who will come and be sacrificed for your sins. This is the one who would redeem you, who will pay the price for your sins, because his blood will be sprinkled on the altar. but it's also the one who will be victorious. And in this, Moses links Messiah, son of Joseph, with Messiah, son of David. Messiah, son of Joseph, would come to redeem us. Messiah, son of David, would come and be victorious and rule over sin. And here, my notes have gotten all mixed up. So it will be just a second till I find my place. Because my notes, in the notes I gave you, the notes I gave you are printed front and back. And I have a copy of that too, and I'm looking at that. And I forgot that it was printed on front and back. The next part's on the back. So now we'll continue on. As we look at Jesus, the son of Joseph, we see him portrayed throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And there's just a couple of scriptures that I want to look at and show the Messiah, son of Joseph, as the Messiah who would come to be the suffering servant. And one of the best known Old Testament scriptures that describes Jesus as the Messiah, the suffering servant, is found in Isaiah 53. If you were a modern day Jew that kept the religious traditions, there is a tradition of throughout the year, there is a Torah reading, and then they're reading from one of the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and then there is another reading which links the prophet's description of what is happening in the Torah reading. So they link them together, and you have one reading in the morning and one reading in the evening. And you read throughout the whole Torah, and you read throughout the whole prophets. But when it comes to Isaiah 53, it goes from Isaiah 52 to Isaiah 54. They skip Isaiah 53. In Jewish culture, it's called the forbidden chapter because they don't know what to do with it. Because they want to say that Jesus wasn't the suffering Savior that was promised. But if you read Isaiah 53, it's hard not to link it to Jesus the Messiah, son of Joseph. And in Isaiah 53, 1 through 5, we read, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form nor majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrow he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." What an incredible picture of Jesus, the Messiah, son of Joseph. In Psalm 22, we've talked about Psalm 22, and when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I've talked about it, Val's talked about it. This was Jesus' way of saying, okay, I'd like you to open your Bibles and turn to Psalm 22. Because at that time, there weren't chapters and verses. So the way to identify a specific passage in Scripture was to read the opening line of it. And the opening line of Psalm 22 is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus wasn't on the cross saying, "Why have you forsaken me, God?" He was on the cross saying, look at this section of Psalms. Look at this psalm. This is me. This is what's happening right here. And I want to just point out a little bit from Psalm 22. So I'd like to look at Psalm 22, verses 14 through 21. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. And you lay me down in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. And I'm not going to read the last line. I'll get to it in a moment. Here we see the suffering Savior. Here we see the suffering servant dying for our sins, doing what we could not do for ourselves, paying the price for the sin, for the rebellion that we had with God. Now I'll read the last line. From the horns of the Ra'im, from the horns of the wild oxen, from the horns of the aurochs, you answered me. When Jesus died, 3 days later, he rose again. And when he rose again, he went from being Jesus Messiah, son of Joseph, to Jesus Messiah, son of David. He was victorious over sin and death. I had Ted play the video of the song. And there's that point in the video when they speak of Jesus being hung on a criminal's cross. And death thought it had the victory. And then all the lights go out. And when I watched that, it moved me to emotion. Because it brought me back to the concept that when Jesus died, he lay in the tomb for 3 days. And then, and I believe there must have been a miraculous flash of light. I don't know. We don't know what actually happened at the very resurrection. It wasn't witnessed by man. But he had victory over death and over sin. He paid the price for our sin by dying on the cross. And he had victory over death at the resurrection. And that is how we're redeemed, by his death and his victory. I just imagine that during that time, and I don't know, and I don't want to know how Satan thinks, but I can just imagine he watches Jesus on the cross and sees him take his last breath and he's, yeah, I won. I rule. Like Jesus talked about when he talked about the vineyard. And he talked about they sent the prophets and they beat them and then they killed them. Then he sent his son and they killed him thinking that they would inherit. And I think that's what Satan's mindset was at that point. And I think for those 3 days he was partying, saying, I have won. And then on that morning, Jesus had the victory. Satan thought he had won. He thought he had gotten the upper hand and that he had conquered life. But when Jesus, Messiah, son of Joseph, arose with freedom in his hands, then life conquered death. All that I couldn't do for myself, in that moment, he did for me. He conquered sin and death and offered me life. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph. All my enslavement to sin in that one moment ceased. We still live in these physical bodies whose nature is to run towards sin. When Jesus, Messiah, son of David, comes again, then the death that he died and the resurrection in which he conquered death in the spiritual sense will be known in the physical sense, because he will conquer death forever and we will live in resurrected bodies that will never perish. This is Jesus, son of David, and Jesus, son of Joseph. The shore becoming the Ra'im. The ox that was slain becoming the victorious. And that's the heart of the Father. Presented to us by the Son. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for sending your Son to die for us, and the promise that he will come again, not only to defeat sin in death in a spiritual nature, but physically, that in resurrected bodies we might live with you without the desire to sin forever, in pure fellowship with you. In your name I pray, amen.